Good morning.
Good morning.
How's that? For y'all can all hear it without the microphone. Y'all had to bear with me this morning. I really, I wasn't expecting to stand this morning. So if my thoughts appeared a little bit scattered, just bear with me. I'll try to bring them all together at the end. This morning we were getting ready for church, and Tracy had got a cup in. From her secret sister, I think, and it was broken, and she wanted me to fix it, and so I got the super glue, and I started trying to fix it, and I realized, you know, I could put that cup back together, but I could never make it exactly like it was, and that's, you know, and that's okay, and that's kind of how I was looking this morning. You know, we know the loss that we suffered as a church family, and our church family is still here and it's still going to go on. We're still put together. We're just not exactly the same as we were. And that's okay, because, what we have with us this morning, and I've got a couple, some scripture that I was going back and forth with in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, and down, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be the same mind one toward another. You know, and that's kind of what we've been doing the past couple of days. We've been weeping with those that weep, isn't it? You know, and you have to forgive me too. You may hear more talking just than you hear scripture this morning. I apologize, because I have to tie some of it back. You know, it's when. I don't know if those of you that were here when Tracy and I made the decision to join the church here and move our membership, I made the statement, this is where we were called to serve. So this is where we're at. This is where we should be. This is where we will serve. And all of us have a duty to serve one another that are here. You know, all the members and people in this church. And it's such a blessing to see how that is carried out and done, that we do serve one another. You know, no matter what your calling is, you know, it may not be to ever stand and talk or to lead a song or whatever, but you know what your calling is. You know what you're led to do. You know where you can give comfort. You know where you can give aid. You know where you can help another member of your church. And that's the blessing that I see. You know, it's only me and Brother Gary were talking about this morning. You know, it's the carnal man that suffers, you know, in this loss, because those that have gone on are going to be with God. They're not suffering, but it's us as carnal humans and that are selfish that we want that void filled in our lives. And that's understandable, because we are carnal, and that's our nature. And, you know, there's nothing that I can say immediately that it will ease pain or make it feel better, but that's just our nature. We know that we're carnal in nature and that we're selfish and that we want that void filled. And it's hard for us to recognize that, that those have, like Brother Gary was saying this morning, that have gone on or with the Lord and are better off than we'll ever be. And it's good that, you know, we are like-minded and we believe what we believe. And if you, I had this underlined in Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope. You know, and a lot of people in churches don't necessarily have that hope, do they? They have a hope of maybe, or a hope of, well, it could be, but we're not really sure. But brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you this morning, when I say we're rejoicing in hope, we know what our hope is. And if you go, I'm going to hit a couple, because I know I'm not going to take all the time this morning. Over in Hebrews, and there's lots of different verses you could use on this, but I'm just going to start here by Hebrews 10 and verse 10, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then down, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made a footstool. For what by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And we know we have that, and we're confident in that. And you know that it should make it a little easier for us, and it doesn't, because of our nature and because of the feelings that we've had. I wanted to go over. I was trying to look at some stuff while we were singing this morning, but mainly just the love that we have for one another as brothers and sisters here, and in this demonstrated, and you know, as we've been the last few days, and you know, I'll speak directly, you know, Sister Jennifer and boys, and you know that we love you, and you know that we're here for you, and I think that's, I don't know if that's more important than any scripture I could read to you right now, because I'm not going to try to make you feel better or not try to make things seem right, because they're not going to seem right to you. But just know that, and there's no point ignoring the fact that this has happened or try to talk around it, but we love you and your family, and we are here for you, and we will continue to be here for you, because the days will go by, but you know, it won't get any easier, but we'll be here in the weeks and months. You know, it's just like, you know, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Your church family is here for you the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So that will not change. I can't offer you a whole lot of other comfort other than the fact that we do love you, and that we'll continue to demonstrate that love for you, and that you know that what our hope is for our eternal lives. So that's not even a worry. And that's a great thing. That's a great load off our shoulders when we lose a loved one. We don't have to worry about the maybes and the what ifs. We know that we were chosen as children of God before the foundation of the earth, that we were predestinated, that we were justified, we have been born again, and you know, that we are children of God, demonstrating, you know, just by us being here today and a yearning to serve. If nothing else, you know, there may be people that don't get excited about reading their Bible or singing, but when they get the chance to serve one another and serve God's children, they jump on it. And to me, that's as much evidence of being a child of God as anything. And we are children of God, and we have to rejoice in that, despite what our carnal nature tells us and demands of us and wants of us, and what the world tells us. Rejoice in that hope, because we, you know, hope is kind of an odd word. It's not really hope. Rejoice in that fact of what we have as children of God and what we have to look forward to, and rejoice in the fact that you're among a body of people, and not just here in this church. There, you know, our church family, it goes out, you know, across the country, across Texas, and you know, you've got, whether you know it or not, if you showed up in Louisiana, you've got church family there too, just like, you know, we have everywhere else. Rejoice in that fact that you're loved everywhere, not just here in this building, but especially in this building. And that's really, Gary, that's what I had on my mind for a few minutes this morning, and I knew there was others that were going to stand, so I will turn the rest of the time over to them.
Love y'all. Good morning. Brother Joe and I were on our way down to San Angelo. We're actually there we heard last night, and it's been kind of heavy on my heart last night, today, not just the situation, but like Brother Steve said, you know, what words of comfort can I offer? You know, I think we've all experienced unexpected loss, and it's always unique, and it's always very poignant, and it's always something that nobody else can understand, because it's very personal, very specific. And I'm not smart enough to try to switch horses in midstream, so I'm gonna go ahead and ride the horse of what I've been studying across the water and hope that I make it to the other side. What Brother Gary and Brother Steve have said this morning have kind of opened this story to my mind in ways that I hadn't considered it before this morning, and I think that it all ties together. And so I'd like to present that to y'all. It's the story of the prodigal son, and we know that by the sin of Adam and Eve, death entered into the world, and there's probably not a much better picture of sin in life than this story, or redemption on a personal, timely level, or on an eternal sort of level. And there's a lot of culture in the story that we miss. There's a lot of significance that we don't see just reading through it from our modern perspective. Because if somebody were to come to you and say, hey, so-and-so has this kid, and they went off the rails, and they took a bunch of money and went out and they partied for a couple years, and then they ran out of money and they came back, that's not a really poignant story to us as human beings. You know, that happens all the time now. It's kind of expected in our culture that kids will sow their wild oats and come back and, you know, beg forgiveness for what they've done. But there's a lot of cultural significance in this story that we miss, that, you know, Jesus wouldn't have tried to explain when he was telling this parable, because everybody would have gotten it. But when you explore that context and start really unpacking it, and then you look at it through, you look at us and our lives through the lens of it, you really see just how significant it was and how despicable really this person was until he was saved and returned home. And where I'm kind of going with all this is that what Gary said is, you know, we're marching to Zion. We're just kind of fumbling our way through this life and making it up as we go. And, you know, you could learn from the people around you. You can learn from your parents. You can, but you're still trying to figure it out and do the best that you can. And I would be lying if I hadn't said that I have had the thought many occasions on multiple continents that, Lord, it would be so much better if you were to just come back today and we could call it done. And I wouldn't have to worry about figuring all this out, and I could just praise you and not worry about any of this stuff that I'm bad at and don't understand and don't know. But he's put us here for a reason, and we have these struggles so that we understand his glory and we can better glorify him as we learn. I'm just going to read this parable first. It's pretty short, relatively speaking, and then I'm going to kind of go through some of the little things that I've discovered in my research that y'all may be aware of, you may not, I don't know, but some of the things that make it even more significant, the way that the father loved this son and sheltered him, tried to teach him, but then let him go and then brought him back. And it's a really beautiful story, and it's a good picture of what Jesus does for us and what God does for us. So in Luke chapter 15, verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided them unto his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took a journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Doesn't that sound like us in our lives? Just kind of all over the place and wasting the gifts that have been given to us most of the time. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And we've all been there too, all been at that point in our lives where we didn't even feel good enough to pray because we didn't feel like we deserved it. I've been there at least. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and then he began to be merry. Now the elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house and heard the music and dancing, and he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in, and therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou hast never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which he hath devoured thy livings with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And Jesus often spoke in parables, and I heard it said that he did that to make doctrine clear, but also to make it unclear, because if you make it too clear, then there's no faith required. And so he kind of spoke in parables that you had to really think about and you had to apply faith to understand and you had to dig into to get. So the story is pretty clear, but it's not necessarily as clear as it could be. And then, like I said, going back to that cultural context that we don't get when reading this, there's some other things that become clear. And the first one is right there in verse 12. It's the younger of them said to his father, Give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. This is not a demand that a younger son would have been able to make. It wasn't, first of all, appropriate. Second of all, estates were never divided while the parents were still living. You know, basically this younger son has said, I wish you were dead. Give me my money. That culturally is what he's saying, because the estates were only divided once the parents were passed away, and then they were divided. The greater portion never went to the younger son. So this younger son is basically telling his dad, I wish you would die. Just give me my money so I can go do what I want to do. You're holding me back. You're keeping me from all these things that are, you know, really important. And that is even more significant when you look at the reverence that culture had for the patriarch of the family. You know, that was the leader of the family and the extended family. That wasn't something that would have been said. That's the way that he opens his parable, and that in and of itself is extremely shocking to those that are listening, or should have been. So he said this, and his father, it doesn't say he blinked, it doesn't say he said anything or argued with him, it just says he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took a journey into a far country. Now, it wasn't like he just emptied out his bank account and handed out cash. You know, his estate was his land, his flocks, his tents, tribes, all of this stuff. This was his estate. It wasn't just a bunch of cash that he had to give out. So that means that he sold stuff, or he took loans on it so that he would have the cash with a promise of when he died, the loan would get paid, something like that. Or he just gave the son stuff, and the son went and sold all this stuff, which kind of adds insult to injury of, yeah, it doesn't matter. You worked all this time to build this up, but I'm just going to cash it all out. And then he went into a far country, and in this culture, a far country is outside of Israel, outside of the Jewish land. So not only did he tell his father he wished he was dead, take all his money, he then went into the Gentile lands out of Jewish territory, and walked away from it all. The Jews wouldn't have associated with the Gentiles, and for him to go out there and then go party with them, that's even worse. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and this is not like there were some people hungry. This is like there was no food. There was nothing. And he had no money, so if there had been stuff, he couldn't have bought anything anyway. And he went and joined himself, and this means, I'm just going to read the note that I wrote, joined himself to the citizen. The Greek text employs a really picturesque verb, which literally means glue. Basically, it doesn't even say that the citizen that he joined himself to wanted him there. It just says that he basically grabbed onto this guy and started following him around, and, you know, apparently, through that context, the guy really disdained him and looked down on him, which is why he sent him to feed pigs. It was a real insult to the Jews to deal with swine because they were considered unclean. So not only did he give him menial labor, he had him go in and feed the pigs, which he wasn't supposed to be around, he wasn't supposed to touch. You know, now he's gone from insulting his father and his culture, leaving his culture, blowing all the inheritance that his father had worked to build up for him, and now he's doing an unclean task in a country full of Gentiles that he never would have associated with in his life. To the point that he considered eating their food, which would have completely desecrated him inside and out to the Jews. You know, this guy has sunk to the absolute lowest that he can possibly get to, and he doesn't even realize it yet. He's just scrambling, trying to make it happen, trying to dive from one crisis to the next, and I've been there, you know, and it never gets better when you do it that way. He's just fumbling around trying to figure out what he himself can do in life. But then we get down to verse 17, and it says, and when he came to himself, like he woke up from a dream, like he didn't, like all of a sudden he looked around and went, what is going on? You know, he just took a pause from the world. And I've had that moment in my life. I've had that moment very clearly in my life when I looked around at what I was doing and where I was and what I thought my reasons were, and I said, I'm way off base here, you know. Why am I here? This isn't what I need to be doing. And then he starts to come back to the family, to his father. He's, you know, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? You know, you look at the people that you respected when you were growing up, your family, the church that you grew up in that you sort of started to disdain and you ran away from, and you look at them and you go, why are those people so happy and I'm so miserable? You know, and then later you start to think about heaven and rejoicing and serving God, and you look around, and even if you're doing everything you can here in this life, you think, why am I so miserable? Why is there still pain? And you start to think about the joy that you would have if you could just go be there and rejoice and praise God. So he goes home, and I'll make this short. So he turns around and he heads home and starts down the road. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And this would have been another really shocking passage to the Jews to hear as Jesus is telling this parable for a lot of reasons. But the first is that he had been out in the Gentile lands. He had forsaken his people. They had a custom that someone that had done this, and I'm not even going to try to say the word for it because there's way too many consonants in it. But basically, somebody that would have done this would have gone out and blown all this money and taken his father's inheritance or his inheritance from his father and disdained his family and his culture in this way and then tried to come back. They would have taken a pot of burned beans and thrown it at him, and that would have been the symbol that he was banished, you know, not allowed back in, never to return. But if his father or somebody from his family got to him first and accepted him back, then they couldn't do that. And so his father saw him when he was a long way off and realized what it was, and he had compassion on him. He said, I'm not going to let this happen to this son of mine, you know, regardless of everything else that's gone on. And he ran, which culturally, older men in not just Jewish culture but in Middle Eastern culture, unless they're Taliban and they're shooting at you, they don't run. It's not dignified. It might show their ankles, which wasn't okay. If their robes come up and show their ankles, it just, they didn't run. So those two things right there are both very significant, that the father didn't hesitate. He immediately ran out to his son when he was a long way off and saved him from this condemnation of the people, this excommunication from the culture. And there's one more note here. The Greek word for kissed, I'm also not going to try to say, but it doesn't just mean he pecked him on the cheek. It means he kissed him over and over again. So not only was there this burden on him to save his son from excommunication, from banishment, he was happy to see him. He forgave him. He loved him. He had been hurting for him and looking for him and waiting for him to come back. And he kissed him over and over. And the son said to the father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And these aren't just because his clothes were torn up and he needed, you know, shoes. The robe was a sign of dignity and honor, and it was the best robe. It wasn't just a robe. It was the best robe they had. He's coming back from feeding pigs in the Gentile land after blowing all his money, and his father doesn't hesitate. Give him the best robe. You know, cover him with my dignity and my honor. Erase all that that's gone on. You know, it didn't happen. The ring is a sign of authority. You know, we're brothers and sisters with Christ. And here in this world we don't, but we'll be with him in heaven. And he gave him that sign of authority over the servants and over the others that were of his household. He'd basically thrown that away when he left, said, I don't care about it. You know, the money's worth more to me. But the father's reinstituting him in this position in his household. And the shoes, they're a sign of not being a servant. You know, servants didn't wear shoes in those days. He gave him shoes. The son's request was, let me be a servant in your house. And the father immediately said, no, not happening. Here's your shoes. Put them on. You know, he threw out all that had happened and redeemed him from all of that. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. And this also has some significance because it wasn't like they just grabbed a cow out of the field. No, they were fattening this calf for a party. This is like veal today. You know, they put it in a little box, didn't let it move, and then they fed it a whole bunch. So it was really tender. It was really fat. It was for a special occasion. And it's a sign of how rich the family was that they had the ability to do that. And that the father didn't hesitate after he's redeemed his son from all these things that the Jews were about to cast him out for. He didn't hesitate. He immediately said, kill that calf. This is the party we were waiting for that. So he unhesitatingly accepted him back. And that's what God's done for us. And I think that's what this story is a picture of. Redemption. And how wonderful life will be, not life, but how wonderful things will be when we pass out of this life that we're struggling our way through and we go and join God and he washes away our sins, which we know he already has, but he takes the burden of it off of us and sits us on his, you know, on his lap like a father and says, I love you. And, you know, we get to praise him for eternity. That's what I had. There's some other stuff that with the older son, but I'm not going to get into it. So.
I hope you'll continue to pray for me as I stand here. I feel very unworthy to be up here today. Enjoyed what Brother Ross said. It's very encouraging to me, what Brother Earl said. I go back on experience. And I think about the sudden, unexpected failure of a structure. That's what is known as a collapse, and on a structure. And I've been involved in one, and it happened all of a sudden, without warning, without any real notion that it was going to take place. And it doesn't matter how much you prepare for it. It doesn't really matter how much you think about it beforehand. When it's taking place, you have no control of it. And I feel like that death, and it doesn't matter what death, is like that. And I'm reminded of different things. I'm reminded of the death of Christ. How unexpected that was from his disciples' standpoint, even though he told them about it. And he had continued to warn them about it. They really didn't think about it. They really didn't think that that was what was going to happen. And I'm reminded of Job. Whenever Job is being tempted of the devil, and one servant comes in and he's lost his flocks. Another servant comes in, he's lost his crops. Another servant comes in and he's lost his children. And then he's plagued with sores from head to toe. And Job and God had conversation later on in that book. He was a little angry with God at a few places. And I believe that's to show us that it's okay to be a little angry sometimes with things we don't understand in life. Things that we don't understand about life. Things that come upon us unexpectedly. Things that come upon us without a notice. And there's a lot of good things happen to me without notice too. There's a lot of good things that happen in life that come unexpectedly. A collapse doesn't always mean that it's something horrible or something terrible. There's a lot of the good things that have happened to me in life that have come from nowhere. I'm reminded of a story here in the 11th chapter of John about Lazarus and how that Christ and his disciples were 3 days' journey from where Lazarus was. And word was brought to him that he knew that Lazarus had died. He delayed 3 days before he went. And you're probably all more familiar with it than I am. So I'll read really the area that I would like to read. His disciples saying to him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" He's going back into a place where they've already tried to stone him. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him." These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, and unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. They were expecting to die with Christ, because he was already tried to be stoned in that location. They figured they were going to go die. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And this is true, because no one ever died where Christ was. If you read all the stories, no one ever died whenever Christ was around. He healed people, he brought people back to life, but no one died whenever he was around. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, the thing I would like to bring out is Christ said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Even his own disciples, we know, were not fully convinced of that, because whenever he died, they were at a loss. We see that from the ones that walked on the road to Emmaus. We see those that the disciples that met in that room, and doubting Thomas was unbelieving. But These thoughts, these ideas, these scriptures that we have been given to us, that we might know and that we might understand, that there's someone that's gone before us. There's someone that has died in our room instead, that has been where we have no idea what is really there. If my death comes tomorrow, it'll be unexpected. I won't fully be ready, I don't think, because this natural body, this natural man, is holding me back from the knowledge and understanding of spirituality, of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. And I'm doubting. Day by day, I doubt. So if it came today, tomorrow, at any time, I would be unexpecting. But here, as we saw, as we can see, he knew. He spoke of Lazarus. Lazarus sleepeth. It's a rest to this sinful nature to finally be with God in heaven. There's so much more and so many other things that could be said, but those are my thoughts today. And if Brother Poe has anything, God bless y'all.
wasn't going to say anything, but it seemed like what I had on my mind kind of ties in with what's been said before, so I thought I'd just throw it out. And I'm not a public speaker. I'm not good at this, but I'll throw some ideas out, and y'all can study things on your own and come up with your own conclusion. I think there's some thoughts here that will spur your mind to want to study some of this. But first, I'd like to go to John 14, verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. If you tie that in with the scripture over in Ephesians 1, verse starting in verse 11, it says, in whom also you have obtained an inheritance. You know, we have an inheritance Christ purchased for us. It says here, we have obtained it. We have it now. It's not something we look for in the future, but it's with us now. Being predestinated unto the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, after that ye believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the purchase redemption of the, let's see, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We are the purchased possession of Christ. He has given us the Holy Spirit as an earnest of our inheritance. When you buy a piece of property, you put up earnest money. Jesus Christ sends us the Holy Spirit in regeneration. That is the earnest of our inheritance. It dwells with us now, and that is the Comforter. And then if we go over to Hebrews 11, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is given us in regeneration. I'm going to use this example. If I had a great uncle that died and he had a gold mine in South Africa, and they said, sent me something writing and said, hey, you've got this gold mine in South Africa. It's your inheritance. I'd say, you know, I don't believe that. I don't even know a great uncle that lives in Africa. And they said, well, hey, man, they're sending you something from that gold mine, evidence that that's yours. And I said, well, show me the evidence, and I'll believe it. Well, they send me a sack of gold, and they say, that's out of your gold mine. That's evidence that I have inheritance waiting for me if I go, you know, when I get there. Well, the faith is given us. It's a substance of things hoped for. We're hoping for heaven. We have faith now, and we can enjoy that faith. We can enjoy that inheritance that is ours today. And we don't have to wait till we get to glory. We will to fully enjoy it, but we have something now that we can enjoy, and it's we obtain it by faith, which is given us in Jesus Christ, and when the Holy Spirit's given us in the rebirth. But anyway, that's just some thoughts on that.